Thank you, Gary, your man, a few words. We love him. We get him talking in the Bible. You come to the Bible study, we get him talking now in the Bible study. He sits at the right table that they get him to talk. Don't worry. Praise the Lord. I hear you, Cece. What's so funny? I'm only kidding. It's probably Cece, you doing okay? Praise the Lord. Well, we are continuing the Gospel of John, and George knows we don't start in the Gospel of John. We're going to start in the mighty book of Joshua. We're going to start in the mighty book of Joshua. Praise the Lord. It's good to see everybody. Ashley, please, this one over here. Okay. Thank you. Okay. As I said, we're going to start in the book of Joshua. Let me come down here a minute, just a couple of verses. So it's no good trying to walk down these stairs with reading glasses. Everything looks blurry. But I want you to, I'm reading a few verses from the fifth chapter of Joshua, from 13, I think, through 15, if I'm not mistaken. Ashley beat me to the punch. But I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the narrator, the divine author, how he's got an emphasis on what Joshua is going to see. Now, I'll point that out as I say it. There's a big emphasis on what Joshua is going to see. And that's how Hebrew narrative is written when it's written this way. So there's an emphasis, Devon, on what Joshua is going to see. So watch what it says. Starting in the 13th verse of the fifth division of the mighty book of Joshua. And the Bible says this. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked and behold. Notice you got eyes, looked, and behold. So there's a great narrative is unbelievable. It's expressive. So what's that showing you, Sue, is that something's going to focus on what Joshua is going to see. And Rachel's saying, Dominic, just read the rest of the passage, and I will. But his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, now this is important, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no. It's a nice answer, right? Rather, now this is important, I'm going to explain this. Rather, I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? I just love this, man. The captain of the Lord of hosts said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. You know, you talk about the holiness of God. I mentioned this before. There's a pastor that's been a pastor for 30 years. And when you walked in the church that he was pastoring, before you walked in the church, it said, beware the God. Because we serve a holy God. And here we see the context is telling. Now, just before, here's the context here. This is just before engaging in war with Jericho. So Joshua is on the move. God is giving all the land to his people, and he's on his way to Jericho. But before he goes to Jericho, Mary, he has an encounter with, I like to call, the man with the drawn sword. Right? Now, the context, again, is telling. It's by the hand of the Lord that the Israelites have just crossed the Jordan River. By God's grace, they've crossed the Jordan River, and now they're about soon to enter into the promised land by way of Jericho. The Bible depicts that the Canaanites, when they heard of this crossing, said their hearts had melted. There was no spirit left in them. Because God was on the move. When God is on the move, watch out. Watch out. And here God is on the move, and we pray for God to be on movements like this again for his people. And it was also after this crossing that the Jews would enter into a sacred covenant with the Lord a second time by way of circumcision. Remember, the ones in the wilderness at that time were not circumcised. The first ones had already, the Lord had killed, as we know. Now, the Jews also celebrated the Passover this time, and it was depicted that they ate no longer manna. Remember, the manna was gone, but now they started to eat the produce of the land. This would be new beginnings. This would be new beginnings for the people of God. And we always, in life, when there is new beginnings, there's got to be what? Instruction. 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 So just before the Jews' conquest of Jericho, as Joshua is ready to enter Jericho, he meets this mysterious figure called the captain of the Lord's army. Now, Watney nails this. I mean, you know, he's a Hebrew scholar, and he kind of nails this of what this is, and I love this. So the captain's answer is not whose side am I on. See, Joshua says, whose side are you on? See, the captain of the Lord's army says, in the Hebrews, the syntax is great. He says, no, it's not whose side I am on. Whose side are you on? I mean, I think it's chilling because right away, you know, and Joshua's a warrior. We know that. We know he's a warrior. And he sees this warrior and he says, man, these guys are probably, you know, who's this guy with? And he says, no, who you with? And what's Joshua's response? Write down. And this is a stark picture of Joshua realizing. And here I wrote, here it says, the captain's answer is not whose side I am on, it's whose side are you on? Where are your priorities? Where does your allegiance lie? My question is to me first, where does our allegiance lie? This is a question. This is a far-reaching question. And it's being spoken to a true warrior of God. And right away, whose side are you on? No, whose side are you on? And it's just enormous. I think we need to see that. And Joshua, Rachel, acknowledges divine mandate and he prostrates himself. And then the law, and then the man with the drawn sword, he says, remove your sandals because you are on what? Holy ground. And this is the part of Christianity that you don't hear preached anymore, because we stand on holy ground. When we come into the divine presence of God, we stand on holy ground. And he is, okay, so what does it say, George? It's the captain of the Lord of what? Of host, of host. He's the captain of the Lord's army. That's what that means. Obviously, George, he's got a sword drawn in his hand. And the problem is, yes, we say this, the other Mary's not here, so I can use singular Mary. Yes, we preach God's love, and we better preach God's love in Christ, but we also preach God's wrath. As you see, the captain of the Lord has got the sword in his hand. And basically, whose side are you on? That's a stark picture. And Joshua realizes, I need to get down. I need to get down. Remove your sandals because you're on holy ground, meaning you will be in the divine presence of the Lord according to your obedience. Basically, Joshua will serve one master and one master alone. Listen, here's the deal. This is a call to worship. This is a call. Listen, if you want to sit on the fence, the Lord says, you're not fit for this army. You remember in I think it's Deuteronomy, Ben, Remember when they would go out to war? They would say, well, if you're married, you're not coming. If you got to do this, you're not. Because when you acknowledge Christ as Savior, all bets are off. All bets are off. And that's why he says, whose side are you on? Don't worry about it. I know what side I'm on. Whose side are you on? And by God's grace, Joshua falls down. What it's also showing is this, and I want to try to line this up with my New Testament control if I can. As Joshua will now be doing Yahweh's will, as Yahweh works, Joshua works. Remember Jesus was saying in our passage, as the Father works, I work. Go to John 5. Go to John 5. Okay, so last week we're continuing the saga, if I may. We're continuing the saga. Last week, what did Jesus do? What did he do? What was the thing? Remember, he healed the lame man by the pool, by the rivers, by the pool, the five porticos. He heals the man, and then he kind of chases the man down, and he finds him in the temple, and he says, go and sin no more, or something worse is going to happen to you. So we're going to continue that. We're going to continue that this morning. And obviously, there's a Sabbath controversy. We already know that. But we're going to continue that. So let me come. Now, I want you to watch this again. This is great writing. And I listen, this is my job is to point you to the Word of God and how to read it rightly. Because you're going to see a progression here I get ahead of myself, Rachel. You don't know that, though. But I do get ahead of myself, Larry, but I'm going to get there because I'm so excited, so I got to calm down, take a breath, and look up, and there's a text. Starting in, where'd you start? 16? Is that okay, let me just read 15, and don't charge me. That's my fault, Ashley. You know this. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Now, 16. Look at this. It's really important. If you got the NSAB, for this reason, right, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things what? On the Sabbath, right? But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. Now there's a different problem. For this reason, see verse 18? See, for the first reason, George, don't charge me. I know I got to read, but I got to explain it. Okay, the first time for this reason, right, they were persecuting Jesus because of what? Because he was working on the Sabbath, Judy, right? And then he says, well, let me tell you something else. My Father is working until now. Myself am working. For this reason, now they want to kill him. Because now he's making himself equal to God. I know I'm running away, but I'm here. But I'm here. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. I want you to see the writing there. For this reason, they just want to persecute him. Now, for this reason, they want to what, Judy? They want to kill him. Narrative is so explicit here. Now, so there's the therefore. I love that. Then Sue's our resident teacher, and so Jesus hears all this, and then the Bible says, therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead, the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Wow. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Well, I believe in God, but I don't know about Jesus. Let me say that again. Don't look at me like that, Carolyn. I'm not crazy. So it says, he who does not honor the what, Mary? The Son, he does not honor the Son, does not honor the Father who sent him. Very important passage here. Because we know Jesus is about eternal over temporal. Truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into what? Judgment, but has passed out of what? Death to life. Amen, amen. Truly, truly, verse 25, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. And just as the Father has life in himself, here we go again, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him the authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Here we go again. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, what's the controversy? Verse 16, the Sabbath, is the catalyst for the controversy. Man, they got a lot more than they bargained for. They started with the Sabbath and this, and they got a lot more than they bargained for. They heard a discourse that they ain't never going to forget, nor should we. So it starts with the Sabbath. That's the controversy. And according to Haney, this is a powerful discourse by Christ. Now, verse 17, Harlan, that I'm thinking about Harlan because we took this class together with Dr. Haney. Jesus claims in verse 17 that his Father is always at work, literally to this very day. That's what it means. But who's working along with the Father? Jesus. Notice when the captain of the army had his sword drawn, he says, no, whose side are you on? Because he would work along with the captain of the army. I'm not making no speculations who that is. That's not our point. Our point is that we have to study John and see where we're going with that. So here, Jesus works along with the Father. But here we see a progression. See, get this, George. Write it down. We can use it for a Bible study because I'll forget. Here we see a progression of the healing to divinity. You see it? He heals him, and now he says, I do as the Father does because that's my Father. So from the... Well, now they think they got just a crazy healer on their hand, right? Now they got the Son of God on their hand. And that's a problem. For them, not for us. For them, right? Not for us. But here, there's that progression. See, they were better off just dealing with the healing. When they wanted to step a little more, now they got to start dealing when Jesus says, oh, don't worry that I'm a healer. You better be concerned because I'm God's Son. And that's the progression. So the problem progresses when Jesus depicts that he has the same authority as the Father to work on the Sabbath, especially concerning the man he healed by the pool, as we discussed last week. So, like Dr. Haney said, so what is this claim? Jesus is telling you what? That he's who? He's God, yes. He's God. And that's the biggest, toughest message to give today. Yes, Cece, because he does as the Father does. And for that reason, what do they want to do? They want to kill him. They want to kill him. This morning we heard a stark message this morning. Yeah, I listen to messages too. In fact, if you see me in my, don't tell on me, Harlan. I'll tell on myself. If you see me in my neighborhood, I walk around the neighborhood and I listen to messages, you know. And people, you know, I just walk around and they must think I just walk and I'm you know, trying to listen and stuff. And then when I finally get my headphones off, people come up to me and says, oh, it's so good to talk to you. I see you really in the morning. You just like zoning out, you know. But I think what's important here, we need to reevaluate this. We need to see this. We need to see this all over again. Because Jesus would never call God their Father. They would say, see, the Jews, my bad. Let me take a deep breath. The Jews would never call God their Father. They would say, our Father. But by Jesus calling God his Father is a claim to divine sonship. And verse 18 says, I'm equal to God. Do you understand when they hear that language? You know, and some of the things, oh, that's who's that? That's Joseph's son. And what do you mean? And you see the, if this is true, there's a problem. It's a serious problem. And there are many people today that are, you know, want to call Jesus a nice guy. And, you know, he's there. But I'm telling you, the problem they're going to have is when he comes as the Son of the living God to judge this earth. As Haney depicts, the Jewish idea of sonship implies that a person took on the characteristics of the Father. You remember John? Who? What do they call John? The son of thunder, remember? Remember John? That probably his father had a... Let me see. Who am I going to... No, I'm not going to do it. Probably his father had just a he was probably pretty bold. So John is called the son of thunder because he takes the characteristics of his father. Now I want us to, for a minute, to look at the honor God gives to humanity. After all, he made Adam. I'm on to something, but just give me a chance. I'm not going all over the map, George. Just I want to make a point. Adam, the Bible says, was made in whose image? Right, okay, now, good. The Bible says he himself came down to redeem a fallen humanity as the God-man. Am I right? Am I onto something? Wait. In fact, the Bible depicts he was called a what? The second Adam. The Bible depicts he was called the second Adam, but Paul depicts he existed in the form of God, but did not regard as equality with God something that he asserted or grasped. But he'd emptied himself in the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Am I right? Now, I hear Cece. So Jesus regards humanity in such a way that he wants to redeem it. Does he not want to redeem humanity? Now watch this. He wants to redeem it, and by grace through his death on the cross, and establishes people by way of his resurrection, giving them eternal life by God the Holy Spirit. Now think about this God. Think about this God coming down to redeem humanity, leaving the place of eternal peace and dwelling to come down to save a wretch like me. And you think about, we don't think about this enough. Now, with that being said, I got a couple of things to say. I'm not lost for words this morning. By no means, because I got something to say. And I'm going to say it. And I'm going to say it to me first. Because here's the problem. Look how humanity is actually being dehumanized today. Humanity today is up for grabs. You can be a boy, but you don't have to be a boy. You can be a girl. Or if you're a girl, you can be a boy, or you can say I'm neither. Am I right? Am I right? Right, for sure, right? We know that. Now, humanity is now something that we can make it into whatever we want it to be. Remember I said, we are standing on holy ground. And we are taking humanity and making it whatever we want it to be. In fact, in some countries, it's okay to have legally assisted suicide, better coined as physician-assisted suicide. Well, you know who just allowed that to happen? Hawaii. Hawaii. Sorry, Ashley. Hawaii. I know she loves Hawaii. I don't want her to get mad at me. It became legal in Hawaii. Governor David Inge said it's time for terminally ill, mentally competent Hawaiian residents who are suffering to make their own end-of-life choices with dignity, grace, and peace. Critics say they're concerned that the option will lead to hasty decisions, misdiagnosis, and waning support for palliative care, in which dying people can be sedated to relieve of suffering. But instead of medicine, they want death. They want to become their own God. And this is, but we must remember that we are made in the image of who? Of God. And here we see that image bearing has gone bad. And in a sense, we now control our own destiny. That's what man wants. They want to control their own destiny. They want to control their own destiny. In fact, listen to the actual verbiage that was said. The safeguards Hawaii state legislators have enacted into this law will ensure that patients are in control of this process and make their own decisions every step of the way. That's their right. And the Bible says in the book of Judges, every man did what was right in his own eyes. Keep that in your watch pocket. I'm going to get back to that. Verse 18 and 19. Haney depicts that the son is equal to the father, yet functionally subordinate. Again, the son is equal to the father and does what the father does. Yet the son has voluntarily subordinated himself to the father and does not do things independently of the father. This speaks about the Trinitarian nature of the Godhead. The Trinitarian nature of the Godhead. Now, as Dr. Haney has proclaimed, Jesus claims to have the same rights and privileges as God the Father. Look at verse 17. The same rights and privileges as God the Father. 5 and 17 says what? My Father is working until now. I myself am working. The same rights and privileges. And in verse 19, he submits to the Father and depicts the Son can do nothing of himself unless he sees the Father do it. Verse 19, in other words, he seeks the will of the Father. And this is the problem. Here's the problem. It goes back to this. You can say, God bless. You can say, I believe in God. The minute you mention Jesus, you got a problem. Joyce, you got a problem too. So do you, Ben. The minute you mention Christ, you have a problem. Here's this more serious problem. Jan, how are we living in light of that? How are we a light to this world? How much do we really represent Christ? That's a question. That's a far-reaching question. Because remember the guy with the sword drawn. And what did he say? Whose side are you on? And that sword, you would have seen if he would have gave the right, wrong, if he gave the wrong answer. You think it would have, okay. That was there for a reason. That was the wrath of the living God. And you know what? When I think about that, Beth, here's what I think about, Donna, Ashley. I think about, I don't want to sit on the fence. I don't want to play around with this. Me first. I come from an old lifestyle. This is, you don't play around. Well, I'm telling you, we don't play around with this. Either we're in all the way. What did Luther say? If you're going to sin, sin hard. Don't go easy. Listen, remember that picture. Listen, nobody understands the grace and mercy and love of God more than me. But if we don't bring the other side of the message, Mary, far be it from us. We might as well then just sing Kumbaya on Sundays. And I love singing Kumbaya. You don't remember that. You're too old for that, Rachel. Or too young. What did I'm only kidding. You remember that one, George? Christ does nothing on his own initiative. He does what pleases the Father who sent him. In fact, his authority to perform judgment, according to Haney, is delegated by the Father, so Christ judges as he receives from the Father. What else do we see here? Jesus is what? Completely obedient to the Father. In every way, to properly understand, Jesus is the Son of God. And Haney, Dr. Haney reminded me in Harlem, we took that class, that it must be stressed both his equality to God as well as his submission to the Father and his dependence upon the Father in all he does. God's intention is he wants people to honor the Son. And you know, we can turn around and everybody's saying, you know, we know this and stuff like this. Well, you know something? Sometimes we need to hear it again. Sometimes we need to hear it again that Jesus Christ and him crucified is the only way to salvation. And the Bible says, George, Ben, and Harlan, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We got three people joining the church at the end of this service. And I want to tell them they are joining a Bible-believing, Christ-centered church. And I'm not even done yet. In fact, in verse 24, depicts those who acknowledge Christ's word. Listen to this, please, please. Forget about, if you're thinking about what you're going to eat in about an hour, just hear this. Look at verse 24. Depicts those who acknowledge Christ's word have passed from death to life already. The eternal over the temporal. Those people will not come under God's divine judgment. Now wait, please. Now hear that. Look at that verse. Circle it. Yellow it. I don't know what you do. My Bible, if you look at it, you would think, I got words and I'm saying that's not the Holy Spirit. But man, you take that verse and circle it. Truly I say to you that he who hears my word and believes, you have eternal life already. Listen, this is not later. You are eternally secure now. And judgment will not come upon you. Pentecostals, where are you?
You know how we are, George. We're like, amen. I got that. Let me write that down. What does the Greek say? Oh, yeah.
Well, listen, it says, if you believe in my word, you have eternal life. Now you have passed from death to life. What do you think, Devon? Okay. If we don't get a hallelujah out of Devon, we're really in trouble. But here on earth, according to Dr. Al Mola, I hear you, Cece. Here on earth, according to Dr. Mola, we have created a culture of death. Now, I want you to hear this. Remember we mentioned there is no opposite to God. Remember we had that little quiz one day. I said, who's opposite to God? And people would say Satan. And we said, there's nobody opposite to God. Satan's equal is Michael the Archangel, and God is God, and there's nobody. But Satan has an opposite ideology where God is. Now, here's the thing. I don't need those. Listen, here's the deal. Here's the opposite ideology. God is personal. Satan is impersonal. Now, hear this. You see all this culture of death and stuff like that? That's impersonal. Satan is the biggest progenitor of being impersonal. You listen, you could see it. I went to a birthday party yesterday, and all you see is these kids and their phones texting, and there's no more talk. There's no more personal. Satan is impersonal. You got to hear that.
I'm not saying throw your phones away. Please, I'm not. You know me better. But I'm saying God is a personal God. He came down to redeem a people for himself. He came down himself. He didn't say, he didn't send down Chris, 6'8", buff. He came down himself and he went on a cross. Personal. You can't get more personal than that. You can't. There's no more personal than that. What are you laughing at, Rachel? Okay. But I'm saying, you here, Satan is impersonal. Satan is impersonal, and that's where the culture of death emerges. See, he can now, they'll tell you, you don't feel, you're 85 and you think life is, you have a disease or something like that. Just kill yourself. It's okay, we'll give you the pill to do it. Because it's impersonal. They don't care. They don't care. They don't care. You're just a number to them. You're just a bed to them. But in the Son of God, he deemed you enough to come and die for you. And you can't make this up in a bet. And we don't hear it enough, Jan. We don't hear it. We need to hear this every day. Because we don't hear it enough. And listen, and here's the thing. Here's the biggest thing. Here's what, you're not worth dying for. That's the deal. You're not. But he died for you anyway. Donna, we got nothing good in us. If you search your heart, you can walk around with all the robes and, you know, like the Pharisees. And, you know, I know people, some people like my pink shirt, some don't. We can talk about that later. But at the end of the day, don't charge me on that. But at the end of the day, only God knows your heart, man. And here's the thing. He died for you anyway, despite being wretched and a sinner. And you got nothing to bring to the table. Zero. You got nothing to bring to the table. The only thing you could bring to the table is the blood of Christ. That's it. Nothing. We have nothing good in us. Me first. But he died. What does the Bible say? He died while we were yet good people. While we were yet what? Sinners. He died while we were yet sinners. This is the gospel. That's why it's Jan. I'm picking on Jan today. Jan, that's why it's good news. That's why it's good news. You sure you guys still want to join the church later? Come on, kid. That's why it's good news. Let me see where I'm at here, because I have no idea where I'm at. I do now. What about abortions? You talk about impersonal? What about abortions? In fact, from 70 to 2014, the CDC reports 44.5 million legal-induced abortions. How'd that go? You talk about impersonal? Tell me that's not a work of the devil, George. Because it's impersonal. I can't have this baby. I got a job. What am I going to do with my job? How am I going to pay for my Mercedes? What am I going to do? What do they say to do? If it's too much of a burden, what do you do? We have a family in this room who adopted somebody that we love very much in this church, because they had a heart to adopt, to bring that child into their home. And here people are doing them that they can just, like, please excuse my phrase, Lord, flush them down the toilet? Is that what we've come to? That we can take a child's life and say, we don't want it because we got to pay for our car. We got to keep our job. Tell me that's not impersonal. Patty, thank you.
On a cultural note, if I may, in the same vein, Facebook tries to create human beings into products, into commodities. But this is a far cry. This is a far cry how our Savior viewed humanity. That's my point. I know I went around the mountain up and down, but my point is, look at the way God in Christ viewed humanity. He came down as a human. Very God of very God. Don't you? But he came down as a human. And just because of your inconvenience, you don't want to have that child because you may lose your job. Let me come down just a second. Because if I don't, I'll be preaching for 3 hours. So let me just wrap it up. Let me get all my cards and put them away. And let me just say a few more things. In our opening text, we see the figure with the drawn sword in his hand. And the question Joshua asks is, whose side are you on? That, as we mentioned, is the wrong question, right? The real question was, whose side is Joshua on? Well, you know what? That question looms large today, does it not? We can bring it right back into where we started. In fact, according to GotQuestions.org, religious pluralism generally refers to the belief in two or more religious worldviews as being valid or equal. Who's a big proponent of that today? Oprah Winfrey. And she's a big proponent. I mean, oh, listen, Oprah Winfrey, listen, doesn't matter who you worship. It doesn't matter. All roads are going the same way. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And very rarely do I ever mention names behind this pulpit. But I'm telling you, she's not even close to being of God. She's of the devil. Because Satan is impersonal. But the Bible teaches, here's where you get in trouble, Kathy. Kathy, you sure you want to carry that Bible? I mean, it's big. You sure? Because once you start teaching exclusivism, that there's only one way to know God through Jesus Christ, because the Bible says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. As long as you say, if you say that, you're in trouble, sister. You sure you don't want a little Bible? You can just put it in your pocket? They won't know, Kathy. They will not know. Joshua knew this. He knew there was only one way to victory, and that was to follow the true and living God. Joshua lived in a time no different than ours. There were many ideas of worship, many things that were created into gods, little g. Impersonal ideologies. They're alive and well today, Joyce. They're impersonal. Amen, Cece. I hear you. But it was on that day, listen to this, on the verge of conquering Jericho. Go, if you go back, verse 6 is the conquering. That Joshua learned a vital lesson, a lesson the Pharisees could not perceive. Basically, lip service will not do. Legalism will not do. Either you're going to bow down on holy ground, or that sword is coming down. Don't charge me. He loves you so much that he came and died for his people. But at the end of the day, that sword is coming down all who do not acknowledge him as Savior and Lord. The messenger, that's all I am. That is a stark picture. Joshua knew better. George, you know what, man, I'm there. Not only that, here. I took a shower this morning. Holy ground. He knew. Because he knew that there was only one way. And I'm telling you, there's only one way. And that's Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. Here's the question, Rachel. Whose side are you on? I'll put them on now. I'll put these on. I can't be running around with socks. Well, if they're listening on the tape, I'm putting them back my shoes on. We got to cover ourselves, Miss Ashley. The Pharisees could not see it, and many people today cannot see it. But at the end of the day, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. And like Joshua fell on his face, we are reminded that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Praise team, let's go.